In Daniel chapter 7 this morning, I'd like to read verse 13 and 14 to begin our message. Title this morning, The Mediatorial Kingdom. I don't have an outline. I'm just going to get started here, and we're going to go through as many verses as we can dealing with the Mediatorial Kingdom. Now, that I didn't come up with that terminology or that phrase. Others have used that over the years. But basically, it has to do with the special reign of the Lord Jesus Christ between His first coming and His second coming. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. Now, next week we're going to come back and we're going to take a look at the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to preach at least two, maybe three sermons this month on the kingdom of God. We've got messages that's titled The Gospel of the Kingdom, The Kingdom of God, The Throne of David. But we're going to look this morning at the Mediatorial Kingdom. We read in verse 13 and verse 14 of Daniel chapter 7. He says here, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Father, we thank you this morning, and we thank you again for the privilege to be able to assemble together in thy house with thy people. And we ask, Lord, as we've asked many times, that your anointing and blessing would be upon the reading of Holy Scripture this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we would come to a better understanding of thy word, that we might be better servants, be more faithful, Lord, to the truths that you've given to us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As we come here to Daniel chapter 7, basically this chapter is divided up into three parts. In verses 1 through 8, there is the vision of four earthly kingdoms upon this earth, beginning with Babylon and ending with Rome. Rome was in power when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, and as he went to be crucified, this last kingdom in verse 7, the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast, as it is called here, the Roman Empire was in power. In verses 9 through 14, we have the vision of God's throne in heaven. He begins in verse 9, and he says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." And he describes the throne in heaven. And then in verse 15 through verse 28, we see Christ rule and the saints of God. So basically, you can divide this chapter into three sections. And this chapter would give great encouragement to the people of God. At this time, the people of God are in captivity as Daniel gets these visions. And it would also bring great warning to those who rebel against God. This would still be true today. Now, our text to begin with this morning is in verse 13 and in verse 14. And in verse 13, we have the kingdom's king, in other words, the Son of Man. And in verse 14, we have the king's kingdom. First of all, we see the kingdom's king. We see the kingdom. And then we see the king, and then we see the king's kingdom. A little play on words. But we see the Son of Man and his everlasting dominion that is given here. Verse 13 and 14, before I read it again, I'm going to read it a few times and then we're going to turn away. But it speaks of the Son ascending back unto the Father. After His mission upon earth, after redemption, after Him fulfilling all that He was supposed to do upon this earth, we find Him ascending back into heaven. This has to do with His coronation. It has to do with His exaltation. It has to do with His ascension. And we see Him receiving, after fulfilling all things that was written of Him, He ascended back into heaven and He receives from the Ancient of Days, the Father, He receives here a kingdom and dominion and glory. Let me read it again. It says here in verse 13, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought Him near Him, before Him, and there was given Him," that is the Son of Man, "there's given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now this is the coronation scene of the Lord Jesus Christ after He ascended back into heaven. After He had gave His life on Calvary's cross and died, was buried, was raised again. We read in Acts 1:9 where that He ascended with clouds back into heaven. That's what these two verses are talking about. In the middle of this chapter, we find a scene of heaven, of God and His throne, the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man returning back to heaven, mission accomplished here upon this earth. Now I'm going to read this again because there's a lot in this passage, and we're going to turn to chapter 2 in just a moment. But just notice the phrases here. In verse 13, you have the Son of Man. This is the Lord Jesus' messianic title. And that Jesus Christ used this title more than any other title of Himself. And it speaks of His humanity and also speaks of work of redemption and of justification. We also see the term the Ancient of Days. This has to do with God the Father. The Son of Man is God the Son. The Son of Man. And so the Ancient of Days is God the Father. You say that in verse 9, you see that in verse 13, and you see that in verse 22. And then you'll notice with me in verse 13, it says that He came with clouds. Now a lot of times we think about the Lord coming in clouds, His second coming or whatever the case may be. But here in this case, He ascended back into heaven with clouds. You'll notice in verse 13, look at this again. It says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came." Notice where He came to. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. So this is not coming in clouds to this earth in this passage. This is coming in clouds as in Acts 1:9. When He ascended up, the angels are standing there talking about Him ascending up in clouds. So Christ ascended back to the throne, back to heaven, back to the Ancient of Days with clouds. And so when we talk about the mediatorial kingdom, you know, we speak of the mediatorial work of Christ, His redemption, our justification. But when we talk about the mediatorial kingdom, we're simply talking about the special rule of Christ that He has between His first coming, His ascension, and His second coming. And as we go through some verses, we'll see this developed. This mediatorial kingdom or His rule began when He ascended back to the throne, and it will end when He comes at His second coming. Now, in other words, the kingdom is not going to end at the second coming. It's just the particular way that Christ is ruling today will come to an end. So the rule of Christ today is connected with His atonement. He is the one mediator. He's ruling today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will always be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He's ruling as the one mediator today. His kingship, His lordship must be received today, according to Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, and many other places. Philippians 2 speak of this. And so, the rule of God through a divinely chosen representative. That's what we mean when we talk about the mediatorial kingdom. And God had used different ones in history whereby they would represent Him in His rule here upon this earth, and especially with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We go back and we see how that God used Abraham and somewhat ruled through him. God used Moses when giving of the law, the leader of the nation of Israel. God used David as king. In other words, the kingdom of God has always existed, and so God has always ruled, but we have a unique rule today. Last Sunday, I preached to you about the triune God in our salvation. And that is so true, but we're looking at one aspect of the kingdom, and we're looking at the fact of this mediatorial rule today. We find that God has, again, He's ruled in the past through representatives, through divine representatives and whatever. And since the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ, the Lord is ruling today through Jesus Christ. He's sitting upon the throne. He's the one mediator, the one way, the only name whereby people can be saved, the one sacrifice. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one Savior. There is one covenant today, the new covenant. In other words, all of this centers around what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. Now let's read this again. And I want you to keep in mind, as we begin here, we're going to Daniel 2, we're going to Psalms 2, we're going to Psalms 110. We're just going to go to as many as we can, then we'll quit. We're going to go to Ephesians 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, Acts chapter 2, and many other places if we have the time. And all of these are pointing to the time when Christ ascended back into the throne, and He's received by the Father, mission accomplished upon earth, and He sits upon the right hand of the Father. He assumes His throne, and He begins to rule. Okay? Now notice, let's read this again before we turn away. And as I read this again, this is the coronation scene of Christ in heaven. After that He ascended, He's exalted. We're going to see these things. In other words, the Lamb in these two verses, as in Revelation 5, you remember in Revelation 4 and 5? In Revelation 4, there's the throne and the God and the angelic beings. Revelation 5, there is a book, and no one is able to open the book. Okay? And no one is able to deal with what is in the book. And there's one, the line of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. He's able to come and take the book and open the book. Okay? And so that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing Christ after He died, after He was buried, after He rose again. He ascended back into heaven. His work of redemption is received by the Father. And this is the coronation right here in this passage of Christ after ascension and after being exalted. So let's read this again in that light. It says here in verse 13, it says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Now look at this carefully. It says, "And He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him." So here's Christ not coming from heaven to earth, which He did and He will. But here is Christ coming from earth back into heaven after finishing redemption. Okay, now, he's coming to the Ancient of Days with clouds, and it says, and they brought him near him before him. In other words, he's presented before the Ancient of Days. And what happens? In verse 14, it says, and there was given him, that is the Son of Man, there was given him dominion and glory, notice, and a kingdom. Many times we think of the kingdom as being something only future or something past. We're going to talk about this morning about the present reality of the kingdom of God. If you got a kingdom, you got to have a king. If you have a king, then you have a kingdom. Okay, that's what these verses are talking about. And I've got messages on this. I've got messages, one last year, one 4 years ago. I got one on the kingdom of God that we talk about the past, the present, and the future reality of the kingdom. But we're focusing in right now this morning on the present reality, the mediatorial kingdom, Christ now reigning over His church. He says in verse 14, and there was given him a dominion, dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when Christ entered back into heaven, you got to keep in mind, in Matthew 3 and Mark chapter 1, the kingdom was at hand. You remember that? John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself. The kingdom was at hand. The gospel of the kingdom was being preached when Christ began his earthly ministry, his public ministry, I should say. The kingdom was at hand. But when Christ ascended back to the throne, he received glory and dominion, and he received a kingdom. The Bible speaks of that kingdom in verse 18. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and even forever and ever. And then again in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, the judgments was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. In verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven that shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. So this kingdom began with Christ at His first coming, and this kingdom will never end. Once it begins, it will never end. It will transition later into something else at Christ's second coming, but this kingdom is a reality today. Just like the church is a reality, the kingdom is a reality. Now notice in Daniel chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 2, we have this. I'm going to begin reading from verse 31. This is the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the great image. He said in verse 31, Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent and stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image, whose head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thigh of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part with iron and part with clay. Then he said, Thou sawest till that a stone, this stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned in Genesis, mentioned in Psalms 118, verse 22, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 28, mentioned in Matthew 21 and Romans 9 and many, 1 Peter 2 and many other places. So here's a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them in pieces. And then he says in verse 35, the latter part of that verse, he said, and there's no place was found for them, talking about the broken pieces, the image. And he said, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Notice with me that this image here, again, is the same kingdoms of Daniel chapter 9. It begins off in verse 37 with Babylon, and then in verse 39, Medo-Persia. In verse 39, the third kingdom is Greece, and in verse 40, the fourth kingdom is Rome. So it's the same four kingdoms that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. But notice in verse 44, he said, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king that what shall come to pass," talking about Nebuchadnezzar hereafter, and he said, "the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Now here's what we have. There were four major kingdoms, one in power when Daniel writes this, and four major world empires, and there's really not been one since. There have been those who have tried. America has tried, Hitler tried, others have tried, but there's not been a world empire as we see here in this passage. So he's saying in Daniel 7, there's these four kingdoms, and in the time of the fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, he's saying that the Son of Man would be given a kingdom. And here in this passage, he says in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings," that is in the time of the Roman Empire, he says, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people." So people want to throw everything in the future, thousands of years in the future, and still yet, as we read through the New Testament, we see clearly that God did set up a kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire when Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. And we find that Jesus preached that kingdom. John the Baptist preached that kingdom. The Apostle Paul preached that kingdom. And so I'm simply saying we're talking about between the first coming and the second coming, which has been at this moment about close to 2,000 years, we're talking about the mediatorial kingdom, Christ reigning in a particular and in a special way. Notice with me in Psalms chapter 2, in the book of Psalms in chapter 2, we find, and again, now this kingdom, as Christ comes at His second coming, there'll be some changes, but this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And we'll find this kingdom in eternity. But the Lord is reigning in a particular way at this present time. You'll notice in Psalms chapter 2, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We've got sermons on this. And by the way, in Isaiah 9, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, I challenge you to write that down. He clearly says that a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he talks about, called him the Prince of Peace, and the increase in peace. It said, "There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it." In other words, the Lord here is reigning. And when you look at the context of Isaiah chapter 9, the first three verses are quoted in Matthew chapter 4, where it says, it's speaking of Galilee and Zebulun and so forth, and it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen great light." Well, that came to pass during the days of Jesus' ministry, but in verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born and a son is given." That's the first century. So there's a kingdom that the government shall be upon his shoulders, a kingdom that is established in whatever. Now that kingdom does never end. Once it is established, it never ends. It will go all the way into eternity. But this kingdom was established in the first century when Christ ascended back to his throne. Well, in Psalms chapter 2, we basically see in verses 1, 2, and 3, said, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. By the way, this is not the second coming either. This is the first coming of Christ. How do I know that? Because this is quoted in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through about verse 27 or 28, and the kings of the earth and the rulers in verse 2 that's mentioned that are stand against His anointed, they're called Pilate and Herod and the Jews and the Gentiles. This is quoted in Acts chapter 4 referring to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they stood against Him. And then when He said in the latter part of verse 7, He said, thou art My Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's referring to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse is quoted, this chapter is quoted in Acts 4, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 5, Revelation 2, Revelation 12, and Revelation chapter 19. Now notice He said this. He said in verse 6, yet have I set My King upon My holy hill Zion. And He said, and I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art My Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of Me, in verse 8 He said, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. In other words, verse 9, He says, and thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces. And then He says in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And you perish from the way, and when His wrath is kindled, but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. We have the kingdom being established. We have the Lord here placed. And when we talk about the holy hill of Zion, there's Zion in physical Jerusalem. And there's also a Zion in New Jerusalem. And so the Lord began His reign. Oh yeah, things aren't exactly the way they're going to be in eternity, because the Lord is reigning today through His church and through His people. He's the head of the church, which is His body. He's the king over His kingdom. It's in spiritual form today. And one day again, new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, total perfection, the resurrection of all the saints. But that does not take away from the fact that the Lord is reigning today. Turn with me to Psalms 110. In Psalms 110, now next week we're going to talk about the keys of the kingdom. Notice with me in Psalms 110. And He said here in verse 1, Psalms 110, reading in verse 1. Now, what we have here again, we see Christ's reign after He ascended back into heaven. And by the way, the verse 1, the passage we're going to be reading here, where He says, the Lord said unto My Lord, sit thou at My right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is quoted more than any other passage of the Old Testament in the New Testament. It's quoted again, showing the importance of this passage. The theme here is messianic. Psalms 2 is a messianic psalm. Psalms 110 is a messianic psalm. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 110 and verse 4, He speaks of the Messiah and says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Which we, when we went through our Hebrew studies, we saw this over and over, Him being the high priest and after the order of Melchizedek. And so when we come to Psalms 110, we're talking about the ascension of Christ. We're talking about the exaltation of Christ. The coronation of Christ. We're talking about Him as the King Priest. And here's a conversation between the Father and between the Son after that Christ ascended back into heaven. Let's look at this conversation. He says in verse 1, and the Lord said unto My Lord, sit thou at My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. And He said, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Is Christ ruling today? Yes. Is He ruling in the midst of His enemies? Yes. Does He have enemies? Yes. And after the second coming and you have new heavens and new earth and so forth, there will be no enemies of Christ. And then he says, "And thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." In other words, we find here the reigning and ruling of Jesus Christ during this present time between his first coming and his second coming. Now notice in verse 1 again, he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," it's God the Father and God the Son. Notice he said, "Sit thou at my right hand." Okay, there's the ascension, the exaltation of Christ. And he said, "Sit thou at my right hand." What's the next word? Until. We're going to see something similar to that in a few moments in the New Testament. But he said, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." In other words, until every enemy is totally subdued. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, "And the last enemy is death." We'll read that in just a moment. So is Christ sitting on the throne today in heaven? Yes. Is Christ reigning at this present time? Yes. In a particular way, again, we're titling this the Mediatorial Kingdom. He is reigning today as the one mediator who accomplished redemption upon this earth, and all who will get to God and get to heaven and will be saved, they must go through the mediator, Jesus Christ, in order to do that. So he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." He is ruling today, and one day all enemies will be totally subdued, will be destroyed, and the last enemy is death. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts and notice with me in chapter 2. The remaining of the verses will be in the New Testament. Notice with me in Acts, I'm going to be reading in chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. I challenge you to read the rest of this chapter later today. But notice as we come to verse 29 to about verse 36. Verse 29 through verse 36. He says here, and by the way, the Psalms 110 is quoted here. And he says in verse 29, "Men and brethren." Now what Peter's doing, the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and we know the 3,000 are saved. This is the birthday of the church as we know it, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so he's comparing David with Christ, and David is still in, you know, dead, and Christ has been raised from the dead. And he said in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Now watch every word. He said, "Therefore, being a prophet," that is David, "and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now we just read in Psalm 110 that Christ is sitting on a throne. He said here in verse 31, "He," David, "seeing this," that is Christ would sit on the throne, "before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God," what's the next word? Somebody tell me. "Exalted." Yes. All right, so I said that he's ascended, he's exalted, he's sitting on the throne, he is ruling in a particular way today, and it says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this," which you now see and hear. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore," in other words, in view of all of this, in view of the fact that Christ is raised from the dead and David prophesied of this, he foretold of this, in view of the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, now seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, he said, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. So in verse 29 through 32, Jesus is connected to David's throne. In verse 33, he's exalted. In verse 34 and 35, this is quoted from Psalms 110 in verse 1. In verse 36, he is Lord. We see his lordship and kingship. And he is also Christ. He is the Messiah. And that's why that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, that we have these words, Acts chapter 5, verse 31, it says, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We find Him that He is Lord, He is Christ, He is the Savior. Again, we see the Lord seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. Well, notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I made mention of this a moment ago. I'm going to begin reading from verse 22 through verse 28. This is not the easiest passage to understand, but I believe that what I'm going to give you is somewhat of an overview of this, and I believe we're right on our interpretation of this. But notice with me now as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Then we're going to go to Ephesians 1. He says here in verse 22, he said, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God unto the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, and all authority and power. For he must reign, what's the next word? Till. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued, that is when Christ comes again, second coming, he says unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Not the easiest passage in the world, but the overview thought here, I believe, is fairly clear. In other words, he's saying that Christ is now reigning. Chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter from verse 1 to verse 58. He's dealing, and this is a defense of the resurrection of Christ and a defense of the resurrection of the saints of God. So verse 24, he's talking about, verse 23, let me back up there. Verse 23, Christ is the first fruits. Okay, he's the first to rise from the dead to never die again. In verse 24, we see in this passage, the righteous dead will be raised at the second coming. Verse 24, then cometh the end. And he said, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about this morning, the kingdom. And he said, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So we find that in verse 23 and 24, clearly, in the end, all saints will be raised from the dead as Christ was raised from the dead. And then in verse 25, you'll notice with me in verse 25 and 26, it says, For he must reign. So he's reigning today. That's my point in the passage. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Christ is ascended. He's exalted. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning in a particular way today. And he will reign until all enemies are put under his feet. Now, he'll always reign as a part of the triune God, as a part of the Godhead. But he's reigning as the mediator today. All must go through him in order to be saved. And so it says in verse 26, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death will be completely destroyed when all the saints of all ages have been resurrected, have been raised from the dead to live eternally in the kingdom. So Christ is reigning today, and he will reign the way he's reigning until all enemies are put under his footstool or his feet, and death has been abolished and done away, and there's a resurrection of the saints. Now notice in verse 27, 28, "For he had put all things under him. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then," notice this, "then, he says, shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Don't understand all of that. But I do know this, the kingdom will be delivered. Now let's look at this. Look up here at me just for a moment. First coming on this side and the second coming over here. My wife told me one time, said, "You do this backwards because you're facing the congregation." But anyway, okay, first coming here, okay, Christ ascended back up into the throne room of God, the Father, in the clouds of heaven, as in Acts 1:9, Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. He ascended back. Mission has been accomplished. He's brought, by the way, before the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. And this is his coronation day. And he is exalted and he is given a kingdom and dominion and glory. Okay? He's ruling and reigning, sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne. And the Father said, the Ancient of Days said he will reign until that all things are destroyed, including death. That is, there will be the resurrection of the saints. That happens over here at the second coming. And so the Son will deliver up the kingdom back into the Father at that time. Now again, in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they will always reign. But when we talk about the humanity of Christ, Him being the mediator, the one mediator, and so forth, when He comes, His mediatorial kingdom ends. The kingdom doesn't end, but His mediatorial rule ends, and the kingdom transitions into its eternal state. And that's why he says in verse 28, the latter part, that God may be all in all. All right, I want you to notice when we're going to turn to Ephesians. By the way, let me say this. I'm going to give you a quote by another author. And when we think about the mediatorial kingdom, Christ as a mediator, do we not realize that in eternity there will be no need for a mediator? There'll be no need for that in eternity. There is today. Christ is the mediator, the one name, the one way. He's the one mediator. And it's sort of like in paradise. Adam and Eve did not need a mediator until after sin entered into the world. And so once there's new heavens, new earth, there's the resurrection of the saints, everything is perfect. All perfection, whatever, there will be no need at that time for that particular ministry or that particular rule. In other words, there'll be no need for a mediator. It's sort of like in 1 Corinthians 13:13, you got faith and hope and charity, and all of those are important right now. But when you get into eternity, there'll be no need for faith, right? There'll be no need for hope. We'll have our hope, we'll have possession of that. But charity will obviously exist throughout all eternity. One author, he said this, and I was actually listening to a sermon, and he put it this way in reference to Christ, ascended back, received a commission, so to speak. He received a commission from the Father, the Ancient of Days, and now he's ruling, and again, many preachers over the years have called this the mediatorial kingdom in reference to his mediatorial work as mediator. And then one day he will give that commission up, that particular commission, and turn it back over. And I actually wrote this down. And he said that George Washington was commissioned by the Continental Congress of the colonies as general of the army. And after the war was over, he rode to Philadelphia and returned that commission to the Congress, for the mission was accomplished. And he he left there that day as a citizen and not a general. And then, of course, later he became and was elected the first president. So he was given a commission by the Continental Congress, and he was a general for a period of time, but he returned back after the war was over, and he gave that back, you know, that authority. I think it was even written out in a document, and gave that back, and he left there not a general but a citizen, but later became the president. Notice we're in Ephesians chapter 1, some very familiar passages now that we've read many times. In Ephesians chapter 1, very, very important passage in reference to this. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Again, what we're going to see here is that Christ is reigning and He is the King of Kings. He is the head of His church, which is His body. There's a very close relationship between the church and the kingdom. Beginning in verse 15, this is the apostle's prayer for the church at Ephesus. And he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love and all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Here's what he's praying: that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what of the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. Notice when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So again, we're right back to what we started out with in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And now notice, as He raised Him up and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, here's what He done. Verse 21, "Far above all principalities and powers and mind and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Now when He says far above all principalities and powers and mind, He's not talking about just distance. He's talking about having authority over them. And He said in verse 22, "And to put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." So He's the head of the church. He is ruling and reigning now in His kingdom. And He said, "Which is His body," verse 23, "the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Again, we see the ascension, the exaltation of Christ. We see Him the head over all things to His church. We see Him also placed in a position of authority over all principality, over all power, over all might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come in verse 21. Christ is over all. You say, well, the rulers don't act like it today. Well, the rulers weren't acting like it in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, but God showed Nebuchadnezzar who was in charge. He showed Cyrus who was in charge. He showed Herod who was in charge. He showed many over the years who was in charge. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 5, Philippians 2, 5, again, we're going to see Him ascended and highly exalted. And we're going to see Him in these verses given a name above every name. In verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, this is what the Ancient of Days delivered unto the Son of Man in Daniel 7. This is what God the Father had given presented unto the Son because of His accomplishments here on the cross and bringing about redemption and justification for mankind. When He ascended back into heaven, He's presented with this kingdom. He's presented with this dominion and this glory and this exalted position and all. And here's the thing, this mediator, talking about the mediatorial kingdom, the mediatorial work of Christ, this one mediator, there's one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2, Hebrews chapter 9, and other places. In other words, anyone who enters into God's kingdom today, anyone who becomes a part of God's church, anyone that becomes a part of the kingdom of God, how do they get there? There's only one way today. There's only one sacrifice, one mediator, one covenant, one name under heaven whereby men can be saved. In other words, they have to come through Jesus Christ. They have to come through Him. This began when He ascended back into heaven. Okay, and it will, His reign will go until the second coming, and once we get it past that, you're in eternity. You don't need a mediator anymore. But men need a mediator today. They need a mediator, and the only way to get into God's kingdom, to be a part of God's church, and to have salvation and redemption and justification, again, is through Christ, and He's the one that's sitting on the throne right now, ruling and reigning. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and notice here. In Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 12. You see, He is Lord today. And all must bow before Him. All must confess Him. And again, there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. He is Lord over His church. He is Lord over His kingdom. Reading in verse 12 through verse 18 of Colossians 1. He said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, that is Satan's kingdom, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I'm going to come back and read verse 13. But listen to this. In Moses' day, Moses was the mediator, the representative of God and His rule and His kingdom. And Moses was given the truth, the law to give unto the people. No one was saved unless they came through that avenue. And down through time, we see that. Promises made to Abraham. And then the law given to Moses. And now we come into what we call the New Testament a time, again, from the first coming to the second coming of Christ, and we find that the Lord, that the Ancient of Days today is ruling and reigning through the mediator. And the only way anyone can enter into this kingdom, again, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 13, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, noteth, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What we see here is that we are placed into His spiritual kingdom. We have been delivered from Satan's kingdom. And the word translated has the ideal of being transferred or placed, taken from one place to another place. All right, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. Notice with me in chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in, what's the next word? These last days. these last days, the days Christ was living, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He hath made the world, He made the world, rather, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins. Now watch this, don't miss it. What happened? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Again, we keep seeing this. And being made so much better than the angels, He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And again in verse 15, speaking of the resurrection, notice with me in verse 6, all are to worship Him. And verse 8, now watch this. But unto the Son, He saith, the Father says to the Son, Thy throne, whose throne? The Son's. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Verse 2, Thy throne, O God, this is the Son. A scepter, that is a rod in the hand, usually the right hand of the king that symbolized authority. You'll see this in Esther 5, 2 and Esther 8 and verse 4, I believe it is. No one approached the throne. You just didn't walk in to the king and say, Hey, king, let me tell you something today. No. He had this rod, the scepter of authority in His hand. And when that was passed, then you could speak. You kept your mouth shut unless that was passed. Well, in other words, it's showing His power, His throne, His authority. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Got the throne, the kingdom here, in reference to God today, because He's seated, verse 3, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Listen to this. In chapter 8 and verse 1, it says this. It says, Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. In chapter 10 and in verse 12, we have these words. He said in chapter 10 and verse 12, By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. In chapter 12 and in verse 2, we have these words, And he says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's set down as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is set down as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read one verse here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we have in verse 22. In verse 22, in reference again to the Lord Jesus Christ, He said this in verse 22, 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, notice angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. He's a king. He has authority over all. Notice in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5. Yes, He'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords when He comes at His second coming. But I'm saying to you that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords today, before His second coming. In Revelation chapter 1, we read in verse 5, it says this. This verse describes, I'm going to read verse 5 and 6, but verse 5 describes all three of His offices as a prophet and a priest and king. It says in verse 5, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, there He is as a prophet, and the first begotten of the dead, there He is as a priest, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So He's a prince. Notice, He is a faithful witness. He is a prophet. Matter of fact, the Lord says in Hebrews 1:2, He spoke through His Son. That's the last words God ever given to planet Earth. It's through His Son we have it written down by the apostles and prophets. He is the first begotten of the dead. He's raised from the dead. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And notice He is not going to be. He is the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, if we are made kings and priests already, and we know that we're a royal priesthood and a holy nation, if we already made that, then He must be king if He has made us kings and priests. Notice with me in now as we turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read here in Matthew chapter 16 and we'll close. But notice in Matthew chapter 28, this is the Great Commission passage, as we call it. Matthew chapter 28. And notice as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 through verse 20. Again, this is the commission given to the disciples, found again in Mark 16, Luke chapter 24, and Acts chapter 1. He says this, He said in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, the verse I'm after in this passage is in verse 18. This is the commission. Now, this is after that Christ has been raised from the dead. This is right immediately before He ascends back into heaven, exalted, receives the kingdom and dominion and power and glory. Here's what He said. Verse 18, and Jesus, He's sending them out in the commission, and He says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, notice, all power, that means authority, all power is given unto Me where? Where's the two places? In heaven and in earth. This is throughout the entire universe. How is it that He has been given all power in heaven and in earth? Because when He has finished redemption, mission accomplished, He ascended back into heaven and He received that. I'm going to keep saying this. When He went back into heaven, He received the kingdom, He received power, He received glory, He received authority in heaven and in earth. People just think that they're not under His domain today. And they can rebel against Him. Nations can rebel. Individuals can rebel. But I'm telling you that the only way to be saved is that they must bow the knee before Him and confess with the tongue. As Psalms 2:12, I believe it is, says, they must kiss the Son, lest the wrath come upon them. They must worship Him. They must accept them. And if they refuse to bow to His Lordship today, if they refuse to bow to His kingship today, one day at the great white throne judgment, they will confess and they will bow, but it'll be too late to enter into the kingdom of God. One last passage. Matthew chapter 16, notice here. And this is where we're going to take up next week. And we're going to talk about the keys to the kingdom. You notice with me, I'm going to just cut into the text. And again, we'll get into this and spend some time on it next week. But notice in verse 18 and in verse 19. We have these words, and this is the first time the word church is mentioned here in the New Testament. But we also have the kingdom that is mentioned here. The Lord said in verse 18 and 19, He said here, and I saw also, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is the confession that Peter gave of who Christ is. He said, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In others, we find here in two verses, the church and the kingdom. But we find here the keys of the kingdom, which has to do basically with the power and the authority, that is the gospel of the kingdom. As I preached, I believe it was last year, year before last, the gospel of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom that opens the door and allows people to enter in. We'll pick up that subject next week. But I'll leave with you this morning of this concept. And again, the phrase is not in the scripture. It's been used over the years by many people, the mediatorial kingdom, that Christ is reigning from His ascension until His second coming in a very special way. And once that He comes again and the all enemies are destroyed and death, the last enemy is destroyed, and there is the resurrection of all the saints, then that mediatorial kingdom will transition in to the eternal state of the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank You this morning for loving us. We thank You for the privilege You've given us again to assemble together. And Lord, we just thank You this morning for Your kingdom and for Your church. We thank You for the mediator. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for the blessings that You bestowed upon us, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Father, we do thank You that there is someone on the throne. The things are not just left to themselves. But we thank You, Lord, for all of these things. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so as we close here this morning, God, we just pray Your blessings upon each and every one, which in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.